So much, Rachel. Thank you for the flexibility of switching nights. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to learn three different approaches to one of the most complex episodes, B'chala Torah Kula, right? The Jewish people experience Yetzias Mitzrayim. They experience 10 makos. And we know the purpose of the makos, as we've learned many times before, was not only to punish Mitzrayim. Each set of three makos had a specific lesson. That I am Hashem, I am Hashem in heaven and earth, I am Hashem in heaven and earth, and no one else is like me. So all of the makos were teaching the Jewish people and filling them with emunah. Each one of the 10 makos, they come out, and what happens 7 days after Yetzias Mitzrayim? This Kriyas Yamsuf. Ra'asa shivcha layam, malara yecheska b'muzi b'maisa merkava. We spoke about that this year, we spoke about it many times before. Like a vision even greater than the 10 makos. And then, after that, right? 6 weeks later, comes Kabbalah Satorah, Mamad Har Sinai. So when you talk about Mamad Har Sinai, that is even, we discussed once the approach of Lubavitcher Rebbe, Mamad Har Sinai is even crazier than Kriyas Yam Suf. It's even a starker view of a reality than even Kriyas Yam Suf. So we're going from levels of emunah that we can't understand. Talk about just the 10 makos. We can't even understand. We use our imagination to imagine what it was like. But living through them, Moshe Rabbeinu performing them, each one filling the Jews with a different aspect of emunah. And then 7 days after Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is Makas Bechorus in its own league, comes Kriyas Yam Suf. And then 6 weeks later is Mamad Har Sinai. These people are Mole V'Gadish B'Emunah. These people are full, overflowing with faith. They have seen things that literally no one else in history has seen. These people, in a period of a year and a half, right, machlokes, how long exactly the makos lasted, some say each one lasted a month, some say it was over a period of a year, spread out. But these people had such unbelievably powerful experiences in Emunah. So what's the famous question? How 40 days after Mamad Har Sinai could they sin with an egel? Could they say, Ela Elohecha Yisrael, that this is your God, O Israel, right? It really just boggles the mind. And almost any mefarish you look at has a different approach, a little bit, you know, and we've learned different approaches over the past even few weeks, right? A couple of weeks ago, we quoted the Ramban's approach. I want to take three different approaches tonight. One really leads into the other. The first is from Rav Soloveitchik. The second is from his brother of Soloveitchik, right? Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, then Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. And the third is from Dr. Abraham J. Twersky, Zechusigin Aleinu. Again, they all flow one into another, but I think each one has a little bit of a different understanding that helps us sort of break into what was going on there. Because it's totally, totally closed to us. And Rav Soloveitchik, in a drasha that he gave many, many years ago, says that it's very important. What? Rav Yosef Dov, Halevi Soloveitchik, the Rav. He says that to really understand Chet HaEgel, you have to compare it to the other great sin in the Torah, which was Adam and Chava. Well, the Meraglim comes after the Egel, right? And in some ways, Meraglim might be greater than Egel, but in some ways we know the Chet HaEgel, the Jewish people are punished for throughout our history. Maybe not Chet HaMeraglim. But Rav Soloveitchik says to compare and contrast the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, to the Chet HaKadmon, to the first sin of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. How did they sin in Gan Eden? Again, think about it. Adam and Chava, literally talking to God. Talk about people who had such a clear understanding of God. I mean, aside from Moshe Rabbeinu, who beheld God the way that Adam did? Right? The Gemara describes Adam as stretching from one end of the world to the other end of the world. Adam, again, doesn't necessarily mean physically. It meant that his spiritual capacity was almost limitless. And that's why Chazal were of the opinion that Adam wasn't ever supposed to die, right? It was only because he sinned with the Eitz Hadas Tov HaRa that he brought death into the world. So how does Adam sin? You know how Adam sins? Because listen to the words of the Nachash. Perek Gimel Pasuk Hei. Ki Odea Elohim, ki biyom achalchem mimenu, v'nifkechu einechem v'yisem keilohim yodei tov v'ra. You know what the Nachash says to seduce Chava, ultimately to seduce Adam? You know why God doesn't want you to eat from this? Because God wants to control you. God wants to limit you. But if you eat from this and you stymie God's plan, you know what's going to happen to you, Adam? You know what's going to happen to you, Chava? You're going to be just like God. You're going to be able to create your own worlds. You won't be controlled by God. Adam HaRishon, says Rav Soloveitchik, understood that he was great. He understood that he was a divine being. Adam knew about him when he sees all the creatures of the field, when he sees all the birds of the sky, he sees all the fish of the depth. He understands that no one is as great as me. He understands that I am qualitatively a totally, totally different type of creature than anything else I'm seeing. You know what the only thing I'm closest to? This being called God that I'm talking to. And so Adam HaRishon, when he sins with the Eitz Hadas Tov Hara, the Chet HaKadmon, the first sin, what was the root of that sin? It was human arrogance. It was the arrogance of a human being to think that, yeah, I'm God. I can be just like God. The Chet HaEgel, Rav Soloveitchik said, is just the opposite. The Chet HaEgel, when you look at the first pasuk of Perek Lamed Beis, pasuk Aleph, Vayar Ha'am Ki Voshesh Moshe Loredes Min Ahar, when the people see that Moshe is delayed coming down, Vayikael Ha'am Al Aaron, everyone gathers up against Aaron, Vayomre Elovim, they say to him, Kum, get up, Asay Lanu Elohim, make for us, what's Elohim here? Doesn't mean leader. A God.
Leader.
Make for us a powerful leader. Asher Yelchu Lefaneinu, that will go in front of us. Kizem Moshe Isha, Asher Elonu Meretz Yisrael Lo Yadanu Mehal Yalo. We don't know what happened to Moshe. Rav Soloveitchik said, the sin of the Egel, you know what this was predicated on? Not based on man's arrogance, but on what? On man's feeling of inferiority and insignificance. Meaning we're so insignificant, we need the Moshe Ha'ish Asher Yelchu Lefaneinu that will go in front of us. Moshe Ha'ish Asher Halanu Meretz Mitzrayim, we can't even connect to God. Moshe Ha'ish is the one that brought us off from Egypt. And that's why Rav Soloveitchik says the sin of the Egel was from a totally different place. Whereas Adam sins because of arrogance, the Jewish people sin with the Chet HaEgel because of an inferiority, because a sense of meekness, not recognizing the capacity of a human being to really connect to the Ribono Shel Olam. And what's so interesting, Rav Soloveitchik says, the Gemara tells us that these two midos could be expressed both in negative ways when it comes to davening. There are people that Chazal say that when they approach prayer, they feel so meek. They feel so inferior. Who am I? Who am I that God's going to listen to me? Why should I pray? My prayer is meaningless. What am I doing talking to God? Who am I? That's one perspective. The Chet HaEgel type Jew. That I'm so inferior, I'm so insignificant. The Chet HaKadmon type of Jew. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah talks about a very, very bad midah called Iyun Tefillah. That the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Tavta Zayin Amud Beis, Tosus there explains, you know what Iyun Tefillah is? A person who feels a daven with such kavana, of course my tefillahs are going to be answered. Of course I'm going to win the lottery today. You know how hard I daven to win the Mega Millions? Of course I'm going to win the Mega Millions. Of course I'm going to win that Powerball. Of course this is going to happen. This is what I daven for. So of course my tefillah is going to come true. Rav Soloveitchik says, both of these forms, these inappropriate approaches to tefillah come from either the place of arrogance, that's Iyun Tefillah, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, that Tosfos is a very big problem. A person like that, Iyun Tefillah, meaning they're looking for that tefillah. When's my tefillah going to be answered? When's my tefillah going to be answered? Because I'm so great and I daven so hard, that person is going to be crushed. And at the other hand, when Chazal talk about, you know, David HaMelech really says it, but Chazal and many Midrashim talk about a person who says, who am I? I'm just flesh and blood. Why is God going to listen to me? Who am I to be even opened my mouth to the Ribono Shel Olam? Right? Ensel Rav Soloveitchik says, but we know that the truth is that although we talk of them as bad midos, we know very famously from Rav Simcha Bunim of Peshis, and this is Rav Soloveitchik quotes, that what? That really, they're actually good midos. And in fact, every person is supposed to have two pockets with two pieces of paper, that one says, Bishvili Nivra Olam, that we're supposed to have an air of superiority, and Anochi Ofer Ve'efer. The other note says, I am but the ashes and dust, this feeling of inferiority. And the famous secret of Simcha Bunim to life said is knowing when to pick out which piece of paper from which pocket, right? That's really the question. When are you supposed to take out the paper of Bishvili Nivra Olam, the world was created for me? And when do you take out the paper saying, Anochi Ofer Ve'efer, I am but ash and dust, right? That's really the secret of life. That's the challenge of life. And Rav Soloveitchik said that this is also two very important ingredients for any capacity to change. For a human being to change, we know, what do we call change? We call change tshuva, right? The capacity to change, the capacity to tshuva, really, he said, is also based on these two attributes, these two human emotions. And what's the first? To have charata, to have regret, to have real regret over the past. What do you have to do? A person has to recognize that they failed, that they made mistakes. And a person has to recognize that I can be small-minded at times, that I've made mistakes. But to be able to have that Kabbalah la'asid, the Kabbalah la'ba, to be able to accept that in the future I'm not going to act this way, what do you need? Then you need the piece of paper that fills a person with a sense of superiority, even a certain spiritual arrogance, if you will, that I don't have to do this sin ever again, that I can be great. And this Rav Soloveitchik says is really how we can understand the Chet HaEgel. The Chet HaKadmon, the first sin, that was from arrogance. But the Chet HaEgel, he said, really came from a sense of feebleness, from a sense of inferiority. The question is, where did that come from? So one could say easily from the experience in Egypt. You were a slave for almost a century, being beaten down, slowly, you know, being subjected to all these mind games by Paro and the like, and we know that the Jewish people certainly struggled with that for a long time. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, though, taking this idea from the Rav, left with the question, how did that happen? Takes it in a very different direction. And Rav Aaron Soloveitchik says the key to really understanding the Chet HaEgel is when Moshe gets the second Luchos. Because when Moshe goes to get the second Luchos, Hashem says to him, V'ish lo yala imach, this is Perek Lamed Daled, Pasuk Gimel, V'gam ish al yirah b'chol ahar, gam aton v'abal kar al yiru el mul ha'har ahu. No one comes close to the mountain this time. No one waits opposite the mountain. Everyone stays in the camp. Moshe, you alone? Approach. That's it. Right? No fanfare. And Rashi is such a strange comment. Listen to this comment of Rashi. Wonder what's Rashi talking about, and then we'll give Rav Soloveitchik's approach, which is very, very Rav Aaron Soloveitchik's approach, which is a very, very rational approach. And he says, "V'ish lo yala imach." This is Rashi on that pasuk gimel in Perek Lamed Daled. Harishonos al yedei shayu betzuos v'kolos v'kehela shalta behen ayin ra. The first luchos, because it was with such fanfare, with such loud noises and such mass gathering. Shulta ba'ayin ra. You know what grabbed hold on the first luchos? An ayin ra. A bad eye. However, ein lecha yafa min atznius. By the second luchos, is from a medrash tanchuma, there's nothing better than modesty, than sashtil, quiet. And that was the second luchos. You alone, Moshe. No thunder and lightning shows. No great Mamad Har Sinai, this mind-blowing experience, literally and figuratively. So Rav Aaron Soloveitchik says, what does it mean? How is there an ayin ra that takes hold over the luchos? What's it talking about? So Rav Aaron Soloveitchik answers it with another question. What does Hashem tell Moshe was really the root of this sin? When Hashem says, go down, kishiches amcha, right? They made an egel masecha, shiches amcha, that you brought Adam Saru Maher Min Aderech, go down. Vayomer Adonai El Moshe Ra'isi Asam Azev Yinei Am Kishay Orif Hu. We spoke about this a few weeks back. But Rav Aaron Soloveitchik has a very different perspective. What does Am Kishay Orif normally mean? Stubborn. Stiff-necked, stubborn people, right? You know what Rav Aaron Soloveitchik says? Over here, Am Kishay Orif doesn't mean stubborn. When you have a stiff neck, what does it literally mean?
Can't turn.
You can't, and you can't
change, see anybody.
You can't see anything. You can't see anything. You are stuck in what? With one perspective. If you're stiff-necked, you can't move. Let's say you can't turn your whole body. You can't see anything. You have barely any peripheral vision. You certainly don't know what's going on behind you. Zachter Byron Soloveitchik. The Jewish people, what does it mean that they were kshei orif? Hashem said, they're so kshei orif. They're stuck, they're necked, they can't move. They can't see anything else but what's exactly in front of them. What does that mean? So Zachter Byron Soloveitchik, when Rashi said, use the lashon of ayin ra, what does it mean? Because the first luchos were so overwhelming, there was an ayin ra, the Jewish people had a poor vision of what it meant to have that relationship with Hashem. Meaning that they were so overwhelmed by God, they were felt that they were totally lost without Moshe Rabbeinu. Like 1 second, meaning Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Aaron's older brother, the Rav Rabbi Yoshe Ber. So he said it was a sense of inferiority. Where'd that sense of inferiority come from? You know where it came from? From Mamet Har Sinai. When the Jewish people tell Moshe what? After they hear Hashem speak to them twice, what do they say?
Stop.
They say, stop talking. Hashem, stop talking. Moshe, please, you, we can't do this. They were totally blown away by Mamet Har Sinai. They couldn't turn around. So now they're stuck with this perspective, this ayin ra, not ayin hara, not an evil eye, ayin ra. They couldn't see properly. They just couldn't see properly what was going on in front of them. They couldn't even turn to change perspective. Like, 1 second. What just happened 40 days ago? What happened 6 weeks ago? Kriyas Yom Tov. What happened a year and a half ago? All of the makos, everything that we saw. It'll be okay. God's here. They couldn't. They were totally stuck in that moment. And they were totally, totally broken by this. So Rav Aaron Soloveitchik explains that's really what was going on. Why did they feel so inferior? Davka, because of Mamet Har Sinai. Specifically because of this overpowering experience, they felt totally, totally overwhelmed. And that's why without Moshe, they felt totally, totally lost. But this leads us to a question. So then, why doesn't Moshe just come down and educate them? Why doesn't Moshe just tell them, guys, it's going to be okay. Don't worry. Why doesn't he say, this Egel, this was a mistake, you shouldn't have done this? Why does Moshe go so crazy? You know why? When does Moshe break the luchos? Not when he hears that there's an Egel.
When they were dancing.
Exactly. Perek lamed beis. Pasuk yates. Vayihi kasher karav el machaneh, vayaris Egel u'mecholos. The Egel itself? Okay. They saw the Egel u'mecholos, and the dancing, and the crazy behavior that Chazal fill in, the improper behavior. Vayichar af Moshe vayashlich miyoda v'saluchos, vayishaber osam tachas ahar. That's when Moshe grows furious, takes the luchos, and breaks him at the bottom of the mountain. That's what happened, because what happened was, it wasn't just that they were so overwhelmed by God that they couldn't think and they were stuck and they felt lost without Moshe. That okay, Moshe's back, I'm okay. It's going to be good. But something else happened. Something else happened. They started giving in to their base desires. They started acting in a very barbaric, very crazy fashion. So how does that happen? So listen to what, now we have to go to the next trap, right? We're going to go to Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, as interpreted by Dr. Abraham J. Twersky. Because the question is obvious. They had a problem that they felt lost. There was no Moshe Rabbeinu, right? They were afraid. Why does that lead to wild partying around an Egel with Gilia Arias, with illicit, right, relationships, killing Chur, the stuff that they did, literally, the big, what happened? They were afraid. They didn't have Moshe Rabbeinu. Where's Moshe? We don't know where he is. We're afraid. We need someone in front of us, Asher Yelech Lefanenu, that's going to go in front of us. They were feeling inferior. They were feeling overwhelmed because of the experience that they just had 40 days earlier. They were feeling lost. How does that lead to what? To total breakdown of all, right, total lawlessness. Thank you. Good word. How does it break down into total lawlessness? What just happened? What?
Because they don't have a leader. Without a leader,
okay, people. But okay. So now they have the Negel that's supposed to take Moshe Rabbeinu's place. Would Moshe Rabbeinu ask
courage,
you know, or to lead to this type of behavior? So this is what Dr. Torsk says. It's really based on our Reb Chaim Shmulevitz that when a person falls into Yish, when a person falls into despair, then anything goes. A person can make the worst decisions in the world. He said you could see incredibly rapid descents into moral deterioration, degeneration. When what? When a person falls into the pit of despair and depression. He said that could lead a person to make horrific decisions. This famous story with Arpa, Midrasha with Arpa, that when Arpa leaves Rus and Naomi, she goes and does the most disgusting things, and we're like, what just happened? She was trying to follow Naomi and Rus to go to Eretz Yisrael. She wants to be a Gioris Tzedek. What? And on the way back, Chazal says she totally was, gave up herself, prostituted herself out to Eddie. Like, what happened to her? Because she totally, totally, like, despaired and, like, fell into a depression. So just, like, lost herself. And Zuck Dr. Tursky said that's what Klal, and again, this is based on Reb Chaim Shmulevitz and Sichas Musar. This is what happened to the Jewish people. What happened to the Jewish people at that moment, what happened to the Jewish people when they're afraid, where's Moshe, what's going on? They fell into despair. And when you fall into despair and to depression, again, there's no level to which you can't sink. And that's why Dr. Tursky quotes, some say Reb Aaron Mikarlin, some say it was other tzaddikim who said that depressive sadness isn't a sin, but it can bring a person to worse spiritual disaster than any sin. Right? And that's why by Chassidim, it's always about simcha. Always have to try to find simcha somehow to bring yourself to a place of joy. And that's why Dr. Tursky said, listen, when he has patients that are dealing with clinical depression, do not make any big decisions. No big decisions in your life until the depression, the chemical depression, is in remission, because otherwise you don't know what the person's going to choose. Talk about having the poor vision, the ayin ra, the poor vision that could lead to behaviors that just don't make any sense. Like, why are they doing this? They're 40 days from Nasav, they're 40 days from Nasav and Ishma, 40 days from hearing Hashem's voice. Okay, I understand they're afraid. Where's Moshe? What's going on? But the mecholos? The illicit behavior, the murder, how? So that's what Dr. Tursky says. Because when you feel so lost, when you feel given over to despair, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know where the person goes. And this is, you know, when we talk about Mishenichnas Adar Marvin B'Simcha, we've said that it's Adar Rishon, not just Adar Sheni. It's already an Adar Rishon that we're supposed to be working on Simcha, and we're coming close to Rosh Chodesh Adar Sheni. We're getting closer, right? Purim Katan was last week already. Shushan Purim Katan, you know, next Shabbos already is Parsha Shkalim. That means we're holding by Rosh Chodesh Adar Sheni. We have to work on Simcha. And obviously that's not easy. But what can we not give into? The antithesis of Simcha is Yish, is despair, is giving up. When a Jew knows that even when it doesn't go her way, Kaveh El Hashem, Chazak V'Yamut Zibecha V'Kaveh El Hashem, right? That we have to, that's where we put our hope. And we can't feel lost, because when we feel lost, when we feel that there's nothing right and, you know, what's happening, and we feel totally abandoned, when you feel abandoned, that's when you can do anything. That's when you can fall to the lowest places. And that's why, as a Jew, we always have to work on the emunah. And that's why a Jew, simcha is not a function of everything in your life going well. Simcha is a function of knowing that Hashem's in control and that I place my faith with the Borei Olam. That's ultimately what it comes to. And this is why, you know, Chazal say that this sin doesn't make any sense. The sin really doesn't make any sense. But they say, you know why it happened? So we can learn from it. So we can learn from what happened here. This doesn't make any sense, this sin. But I think that, you know, taking these three approaches of the Rav, Rav Yashar Ber, then connecting it to Rav Aaron, the arrogance versus inferiority. But where does inferiority come from? The ayin ra, the stiff-neckedness, not the stubbornness, but the inability to pivot and get a different perspective, stuck in that moment, totally feeling alone, totally feeling abandoned, totally feeling no way to move forward. And that leads to what Dr. Tversky said from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. That feeling is the worst. And that feeling leads to the worst behaviors. You don't know what that could lead to. And so that's what we recognize, that the most difficult situations, if a Jew can find simcha somehow, so that can get us through it. And again, Viktor Frankl, I always go back to this. Again, Time Magazine, one of their 100 most important books of the 20th century. If you hadn't read it recently, it's kedai to reread. Man's Search for Meaning. You know, what spurred Frankl to look into this, because he saw that, you know, observant people in the camps, he felt, were surviving at a greater rate. He didn't understand it, and he wanted to study it as a man of science. And what his studies led him to was the fact that when people were mamsh and gehenim together, people were side by side in hell. But if some people could say, listen, there is a God, I don't know what's going on, but God has a plan, and contextualize it, said that gave them the ability to move forward in a way that when someone didn't have that, they were like, I'm done, I'm finished. And this is how he develops one of the most important psychological discoveries of the 20th century, right? Logotherapy, that a man's greatest drive is to have meaning in our life. And when a person has the Ribbono Shel Olam in their life, so you have the greatest meaning. Everything you do has meaning, right? I mean, and again, that's another shir that we gave years ago. The Matbea Shel Esh of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Maros Tzovos, the mirrors that made the Kiyar. Everything has meaning. The grapes have meaning. A Bari Priyates, right? Wine comes, I mean, so many things. We give a whole shir about grapes right now. Halachically, hashkafically, kabbalistically. About this bowl of grapes right here. Mamash, we could talk about this bowl of grapes for hours. Start with the halacha. Then, you know, just the brachos, not trumas and maestros. We don't live in Eretz Yisrael yet, right? So then once we get to trumas and maestros, then we can get into, you know, alpi drush, what it means, and then alpi kabbalah, what anavim are. There's so many levels. But that's what we have to recognize. We have to be walking hand in hand with Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the key. That's the key to life. And that's what Adar is, right? As we quote all the time from the Ma'ari Naim, why is there so much simcha in Adar? Because what does Adar mean? Aluf Dar. Aluf is the general, the commander. Alufu Shel Olam, the commander of the world. Dar lives in this month. Because, right, as we said, I don't know when we said it. We said it recently. Maybe we said it Friday night. That the whole message of Purim, what's the whole message of Purim? When the Jewish people felt abandoned. When the Jewish people felt alone. When the Jewish people, according to many Jewish historians, were facing the greatest genocidal threat in our history. It was Purim. This is a machlokus among Jewish historians, but many Jewish historians feel that every Jew in the world lived in one of those 127 countries that Ahasuerus ruled. And they all had a death sentence on them. And if they weren't anti-Semites, the neighbors, they were made anti-Semites. Why? Because when you killed a Jew, what did you get? You got all their money. You got their house. You got their cars. You got everything. You went through their bank books. You owned everything they had. And at that moment, when the Jewish people were losing it, right, Mordechai and Esther together come up with a plan. They're like, okay, we got to do something. but it's with tefillah, as with achdus, and just having to be able to reach out, as we saw from tonight from Rav Soloveitchik. Just being able to reach out should just give a Jew chizuk, that I can daven, that I know the Ribbono Shel Olam is waiting to hear from me, that what I say is important to Hashem. Again, we don't understand Hashem's cheshbonos, but we know that as children of Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov, Rachel, Velaya, we have the zechus to daven whenever we want. Whenever we want. And Shomea Kol Basar, Hashem listens to the voice of even flesh, Charutzei, but even flesh and blood. Hashem listens to us. And so we have to know how great we are. We have to know how much Hashem wants to be close to us. And we have to look at the Maisa Egel and to see how it worked, what was going on, to take an important lekach for all of us today. Shkoyach, shkoyach.